Morning to y'all. Hope everything is well. We're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 1 here. 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. We could read on there a little bit further, but we're going to go back and start at the top of the passage. Let's pray one more time here before we get started. Now, Father, we need your understanding here. We're going to embark to confront an issue here this morning that's caused much strife and division through churches and the body of Christ in general, although we've not had a particular and terrible problem with it here. Lord, we ask that folks would hunger after the truth of God and not merely conform themselves to men's opinions. We pray you'd help us to consider these things well. Give us grace, give us wisdom. We certainly need that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some mornings you just come to Sunday school and just jump right in. Well, this is one of those days. I've seen this coming for a while. In 1 Timothy 3, we could begin in verse 1, and we'll come back to and start from the top. But we might as well just go down and jump into the cold, cold water of verse 2. Where a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, the reason I say all that is because the issue of divorce and remarriage has been a major conflict in Christianity for as long as, in particular, especially in this country, people have been they've become very loose in their vows with marriage. And so folks just habitually now, they kind of treat a marriage like they treat abortion, you know, when they get to have the fun part. And then when the fun part's over, if they don't desire to take on the responsibility anymore, they just bail out. And that is certainly an ungodly thing, and it's certainly an abominable thing. It is not scriptural, and I stand here, this is not in defense of me at all. I only have one wife, and I have only had one wife, so there's no issue with this with me. Anytime, you know, there just comes points, you know, even though it may not apply to anybody directly that you know or that are here, it still is a major issue of some of the friends that you probably fellowship with and that sort of thing. And so I thought it well, and furthermore, you have the issue that comes up of, well, you know, what happens if somebody is, can somebody be a pastor? Well, in chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And I just want to talk about that for a while, and the intention is really not to go into the entire divorce remarriage issue. I just went ahead and jumped in this morning here because it's such a big deal, as I've already stated, and because I decided, well, I don't want to deal with it just in part and that sort of thing. So let me ask you this, and here's what comes down the pike for us. A pastor is to be the husband of one wife. Well, there's only two real interpretations you could take on that thing. And the first one is that Paul's intention, the Holy Spirit's intention, was to say a bishop should be the husband of one wife in the sense of not having more than one wife, which was an issue there And it was an issue then. Don't forget that all the way through the Old Testament, many of those men did have more than one wife. And I don't mean just having more than one living wife. I mean, you know, they had a household of several wives, which is a bit of a... They were braver men than me. So, you know, first of all, I have no question that that was in part what he was dealing with. But there's another thing that's risen. And you need to understand... when we start to talk about this stuff, it's controversial, and statements that somebody can make can often be taken to be the desire to allow the camel to get his nose in the door of the tent, and then eventually the camel winds up in the tent. It can be interpreted to mean, well, you're just trying to leave the gate open, or that you are leaving the gate open for abuse. Well, I understand that that's true, but that's also true from the other perspective, because in my view, I believe it's a biblical view. It has certainly been a long-considered view. I didn't come to this view overnight. It is also my view that some of the brethren have taken, in fact, a lot of the brethren, have taken a real hard line. Now, why do they take a hard line? They take a hard line because the family's under attack, and it's fair that there should be a reaction against folks just going out and getting married and getting divorced and getting married and getting divorced and getting married and getting divorced, just because you get tired. That is certainly worthy of a reaction. However, sometimes things become so overreactive that pretty soon you make bold and broad statements which say, anybody that ever did get a divorce, and then you make this pronouncement. And the question is, okay, if that pronouncement is scriptural, then fine. Let it be. That's fine with me. I've never been divorced. So that's fine with me. But if it's not, then cooler heads must prevail, and somewhere there must be a balance between overreactionary-ism, if that's a word, versus just leaving the gate wide open to let people have the liberty to do anything that they want to do, which is not a desirable thing either. So the second possible interpretation of this thing is the husband of one wife for a pastor not only means that he is not married to more than one woman, which is in our country not even legal, but that secondly, that the possibility that he should only have ever been married once. And let me show you some verses. This is not without that view, by the is not without scriptural representation. Look in Luke chapter 16. Look in Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to read you the verses that they'll go to in a heartbeat. You should consider them. And all I'm going to ask you to do is, when you read these verses, we're going to read a couple of them, and then we're going to ask you to consider something else to see. Folks, once again, I would emphasize to you that our method of Bible study is that the idea is not to take one or two verses. The idea is to find out what God said about the entire subject and then evaluate the thing instead of just taking what God said in one verse about the subject. To take the whole thing and figure out where a Bible-believing Christian should land, that is, where God's mind is on the thing. Luke chapter 16... And notice verse 18, and aside from him bawling out the Pharisees, there is precious little context in this passage regarding marriage. He is talking to Pharisees, and they are giving him a hard time, as they always did. And he apparently is just prepared to drop a bombshell on them, which he does. And that's good. Verse 17... It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And then he drops this bombshell pretty much out of the blue. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committed adultery. Now, that is a cold, hard verse on the matter. If that represents all the rest of the Bible says, if that represents all of the rest of what Christ preached, well, it's plain. I mean, if you wind up in a divorce, for you to remarry or for her or him to remarry is adultery. Just hang in there. Let's see. Look in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to give you fair representation on this matter. Mark chapter 10, verse 11. And notice, let's go back to verse 10, and we'll hit another passage here in a second. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter, talking about husband and wife. In verse 11, he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, be married to another, she committeth adultery. Again, very, very cold, very, very forthright. Look in Romans chapter 7. Now don't bail out on me yet. Romans chapter 7. This is why, I'm telling you, this is why there are people that say there is absolutely no grounds whatsoever, ever, under any circumstances, for a divorce and a remarriage, period. Period. For a pastor, for anybody, period. This is why they say that. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, and keep that phrase in mind, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the woman, if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. Is that plain? Okay, so far so good. Like I said, you know, looks real clear. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so that is the gist of the passage. Verse 4 is the summary, and that's where he proceeds from there. Is that, as you know, in the law, he says, a woman is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives, and when he's dead, she can marry another. Well, so it is. Because the law is dead to us through the body of Christ, we are free to be married to Christ. Okay? Now look at one more, and then we have a little more work to do. Look in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll be back here in a little bit. I'm representing to you why people say what they say. And I understand why they say what they say. I have well considered why they say what they say. I considered making what they say my position, as you should, if what they say is right. You have to determine if what they say is right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Okay, so far, if you're familiar with this subject, you know. But if you weren't familiar with this subject, so far in our Bible study, if I represented this as being all the Bible says, your marching orders would be quite plain. Mm-hmm. All right? Now then, is there something else to consider? Yes, there is. And remember, we've quoted now in two of these passages the Lord Jesus Christ's words directly. In the other two, we've quoted, of course, the Holy Spirit's words. But look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and I want to show you something. So far, as we have jumped verse to verse, so far, what has been presented has been, if you were married and got divorced, that's it. All right, now look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and notice, in this case, verse 3. And this is a sister passage to Mark 10. But in verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, we'll talk about this in a second, but they're referring to a passage back in Deuteronomy 24 where the Lord said that a man could get married, and then if he found any cause of uncleanness, in his wife that he could put her away. He could give her a bill of divorcement. Okay? That's what they're referring to. And we'll discuss that more in a minute. In Matthew 19, verse 4, then, he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So far, so good, right? "And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, there's some other things to consider there, but let's go on and let me try to stay on track here. Verse 7, "They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Now, that's the reference in Deuteronomy 24 I was talking about. Verse 8, "He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So just so you know, Moses did suffer them to put away their wives. Fine. Christ comes back and says, "But from the beginning it was not so, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now, let me, I intend to cover some of that, but for the moment, would you focus on verse 9? Now, you have read already, you've read in Mark 10, you've read in Luke 16, 1 Corinthians 7, and Romans 7. Now, we took some verses there that are quoted by folks that don't agree with me that say there is no latitude. If you are married and you get divorced, you can forget having a companion from here on out. By law, period. Right? Now let me ask you that. Now let me ask you this. And again, it's easy to quote those things and just leave it at that. Now, is that what Christ said in verse 9? He did not draw a line like that. He said, "Whoso ever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." In other words, in a case of fornication, Christ said, in spite of what else he said earlier in Luke 16 and Mark 10, if there was fornication involved, this is an entirely different matter, and she or he can be divorced and remarry and not be under curse of the law. Right? All right, now, what's usually countered with that, so you know, and I really don't have time to go into it this morning, I've worked that out pretty carefully, is if you look up in your dictionary and even theology books, there has been an attempt at by man to define things. And they define fornication as a single sin and adultery as a married sin. Now, I don't have time for it this morning to go through carefully and do it. But I'm not saying you should suffice with my opinion or my conclusion, but I have definitively concluded that that is not what the Bible says. You study fornication and you study adultery as sordid a subject as they are in the Bible, and I don't think that you will come out with the idea, oh, absolutely, fornication is a single sin and adultery is a married sin. That is not true scripturally. Again, I don't have time to do the Bible study on that if we're going to continue today, but I protest that that be the case. That is not the case. Yes, sir?
The easiest way to know that for sure is the Ten Commandments. The Bible said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That would mean fornication was okay.
Yeah. That's one of the many verses you could go to. Okay. So you need to understand where they're coming from. If I counter to them that, well, verse 9 is indeed the point that what Christ had said in Luke 16 and Mark 10, and what the Holy Spirit said in Romans 7, if you leave those statements isolated, that there are yet other stipulations involved. Those weren't complete, whole, absolute statements that Christ intended to represent the entire issue. In Luke 16, he was slamming the Pharisees for being what they were and probably for a practice they were engaged in. Okay? We'll talk about Romans 7 in a minute, but here he says, now listen, he says, you know, you can't put them away. If there's fornication involved, that is your wife, and what they try to say is, well, a woman that's engaged to you is your wife, even though you're not married. And if she were to go out and commit fornication, like Joseph thought Mary did before Christ's birth, then you would have grounds to divorce her, even though you weren't married. You know, that doesn't work. That's why I say you go through, and in many cases, you can determine that fornication is not just a single sin. And adultery is not just a married sin. Okay? All right, now let me take you to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And what I'd like you to keep, I know that I'm chasing these rabbits, I don't know how to avoid it, but keep in mind what we started with was these four passages that were absolute. Nope, if you are divorced, you are done. You are done. All right, I just showed you where Christ said, no, wait a minute, there is a stipulation here. And you're not done. If the issue is fornication, then you can divorce and remarry. I'm not saying you should, by the way. As a matter of fact, anytime I've dealt with that, there are folks here that would be able to testify that I have both preached and taught and counseled that if there is infidelity, that you should reconcile and forgive and keep right on down the road, right? Okay, just so you know. All right, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this time, if you'll go down, notice verse 12. Now remember, we established a hard line. And now I'm trying to see if what we should not consider is that hard line did not represent the entire body of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7, 12. But to the rest speak I, we'll talk about this more in a minute too, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, she's not saved, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Well, amen. You got a wife that's unsaved, well, don't divorce her because you got saved and she didn't. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Same thing, opposite gender direction. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And that's an entire other issue. Verse 15, though, is on target. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, is it clear or not? In a case where there's an unsaved partner that decides to take off, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. If there's a question about that, what that bondage is, look in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed? So there is a loosing. There's a loosing. Are you with me? Everybody's looking at me funny. What'd you say? Look, if the first four verses that we read were absolutely, you know, judge's gavel, the standard, then there's no loosing, right? There's no loosing of the bonds. My point in reading these verses to you is to say, okay, you can take a real hard line over on an extreme and come up with these conclusions as long as you don't study the rest of your Bible, okay? But when you do study the rest of your Bible, you realize that those statements were not all-inclusive statements. Those statements were pointed statements. And my point, verse 27, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Fine. seek not a wife. I mean, did she die? If she was unbelieving, did she leave? Okay, then don't make it your first priority in life to seek another one. Fine. That's a good ideal. I mean, did or did not Paul advocate that someone stay single, both man and women?
Yeah, that's right.
Yes, he did. Now, he also, along with the Lord, said it's not good for a man to be alone, and said it was not a sin for someone to marry. But my point is, his admonition is, if you're loosed, for whatever reason, maybe you should consider staying single. You can serve the Lord better, in some cases, being single. But notice it continues, verse 27. But, and if thou marry. Now, he's talking to someone that's been loosed. But, and if thou marry, thou hast sinned because you were married before. Thou hast not sinned. Yes, sir.
I have a question about that.
All right.
Now, you said that they were loosed, right?
Yep.
Now, not only that, now, if the partner was unsaved.
Right.
Right, and they left.
Right.
I mean, it says here that you're not cursed, right?
Right.
So you're saying, so you still don't have freedom to get married?
No. What he's saying is that if you had an unbelieving partner, and she, in your case, or he, in someone else's case, left, and a divorce took place, then you're still on solid ground to get married again. Right? Verse 28. Oh, no. But, verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. That gets confusing because of all the back and forth stuff. Yeah, no. In the case in verse, what we're talking about in verse 27. Oh, I see. I was. When I do that, the intention is that you're looking at your Bible. And you see that that's not what it said, you know. It's a point of emphasis. We should consider that it's. That it'd be absolutely arbitrary or absolutely set in stone that you have to have a Bible when you come to our Bible study. And if you don't turn to every verse, the usher's going to come down and bat you across the head. No, I'm kidding. Julius knows I'm kidding. All right, verse 28. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, there's a whole ton of things you could talk about in there. But my point is that, okay, where did this start? I keep going back and reviewing because I'd like for this to be as clear as possible. Okay, we started with this pastor thing. And because of the dealing with the pastor thing of whether this issue is about having more than one wife or whether it's about having ever been married at any time and been divorced and remarried, whether that guy is qualified or not, and what the Bible's talking about. Now, like I said, some of the brethren say, because of the first verses I showed you, if anybody ever gets married after they're divorced, pastor or non-pastor, they've committed adultery. And their wives, or husbands for that matter, have committed adultery. And they therefore live in a more or less constant state of sin. Therefore, they are unusable in the pastorate, and some extend that on down to various parts of the ministry. There are many places you can go, and if you were divorced and remarried for any reason, under any circumstances, you could not teach a children's Sunday school class. Now, that's the point. Okay, and what I just showed you, okay, now Christ, if there's nothing else plain here, I want you to see that on one hand, Jesus Christ seemed to indicate a real hard line, but when you learned a few more details and read another passage, you got a little more light. That's the point. Now then, so let me break off and ask this. What's marriage? We just read in both Matthew and Mark, and you can read it as well in Ephesians, that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. Right?
Yep.
Now look in another passage. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I just have to ask you some questions then. If you were to desire to pursue this line of thought with a pastor, then there are some hard questions to be asked. Verse 16, or for that matter, even non-pastor. Now look in verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, they usually don't get a license for that, is one body. For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Why? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, notice 16 and 17 are the same passages that are quoted from Genesis by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew and Mark and again in Ephesians about what a marriage is. Now, I don't say that that's all that a marriage is. But my point is, okay, is the license the issue? The marriage license? You'd have to say no, because but it's hypocritical in that if, for instance, you were to have or to know a pastor that, say, had been married and divorced for any reason and married again, you would have to consider whether to boot him out of the ministry. Because after all, he's had more than one wife at one time or another through time. And if you took the hard line on those verses, if that woman's still alive, no matter what the circumstances, whether she was lost, whether she committed infidelity against him or whatever else, she's still alive, and therefore he's still married to her, thus giving him two wives. Oh my goodness, he's a polygamist. More specifically, a bigamist. All right? Now, here's the problem with that. Most people did not come out of life lost without infidelities. And so, if you're willing to take that approach, are you willing to also take the biblical approach and say that a pastor who, for any reason in his past, even when he was lost, committed adultery or fornication in any form, maybe when he was 17, maybe when he was 18, maybe when he was a frat boy, college boy. And then at 25 or 30, he meets his wife and gets married. And he's only got one marriage license. But, now folks, that is a valid thing to ask. If you're gonna stick to the line, then it could well be that there might not be one pastor in 50 that's fit for the ministry. Right? Okay. I am not trying to open up a can of worms. I'm not trying to let the tent get his camel in the door, the camel get his nose in the tent door. I'm not trying to allow the gate to be open. None of those things. I'm going to defend marriage. I'm going to defend the family. I'm going to advise folks to forgive and go on, not do something stupid. All those things. But I'm also not willing to hang a fluorescent orange tag around people's neck that says, divorced, remarried, adulterer, unusable. Yeah. I'm sorry, not on my watch. Yes, sir.
The verse with the thought of adultery goes along with that as well,
right? You mean as far, yeah, you could really push it to him if you wanted to do that. If a man looketh on a woman to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. Well, that's a difficult application there, right? So, yeah. But let me extend it beyond this. And I because what they say then, and you need a biblical view of it, what they say is that, well, then it was God's intentions all along that men not have more than one wife, and that may have been the case. But I just wanted to show you from the Bible some things. Look in Exodus 21. Folks, the key to the truth in the Bible is loving the truth and seeking after it and being willing to have the Lord adjust your balance on things or else. Julius? All right.
About that, but I'm saying when a man comes to Christ, he says to give him all your
That's the point.
So I don't understand.
Well, I'm representing to you on one hand what some people say.
Okay.
Now, yeah, I mean, that's the thing. That's the exact point. Is most, I don't say that. Let's just put it this way. There's an awful lot of men that are Bible believers and believe what we believe and are sound in doctrine today that are pastors that wouldn't be that wouldn't be fit for the ministry if you were to say, if you were to apply what I said earlier. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, again, you know, you don't just use that as an excuse to say, yep, well, I got married 17 times and, divorced and remarried 17 times, but, you know, I am still fit to pastor. You know, for the that's the abusive thing. You understand? You understand? But, no, that's the point, is that did all things become new in Christ or didn't they? Brother Steve? Right. And what the list in 1 Timothy shows, what the list in 1 Timothy shows is that folks become tunnel visioned on things, and pretty soon the real matter with whether your pastor's qualified for the ministry is whether he's ever been divorced or not. And that's you can't play that game. All right, now what I wanted to show you is first in Exodus 21. I just want to show you this from the Scripture, and this will be relatively quick. Exodus 21, and you get into this issue with servants. I mean, and in this case, it's bond servants now. In this case, in verse 2, it's a Hebrew bond servant. I mean, in the old days, if you got so deeply in debt, just about your only choice was to go into bond service with your indebtor, and you were essentially their slave until the time of release, if you were a Hebrew. But notice verse 2. If any buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If he was married when he entered the bond service, then she can go with him. But watch this now, verse 4. And this is not to undermine your marriage or anybody's marriage that you'll ever be counseling. But it is a point of fact that you need to look at things the way God looked at things, not just at the moment, but in the Old Testament as well. Verse 4, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So when somebody says, well, there was never, ever, ever in the Old Testament did God in any way countenance a quote-unquote divorce. And that's not really true. You say, well, that's really hard. Yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is. Verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Imagine that, a slave loving his master. My wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall bring him to the door or into the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Okay? My point is, in that case, God said, now, no, if you went into bond service, you got the wife and had the kids, you know, it's your master's prerogative to keep them if you leave. You. Deuteronomy 24, this is a passage I was talking about earlier. I wanted you to see plainly what it was dealing with. Do not get the idea. Look, folks, it did change in the New Testament. All right? In the Old Testament, yeah, there were, you know, God said, oh yeah, go ahead. Under certain circumstances, you know, break it off. Break it up. It's not that way here. It's not that way in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he did countenance the taking at times of more than one wife. Not today. You get in big trouble. Not just with the government. God will tan your hide for doing that mess. Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, did you see that? This is not an issue of a betrothal. It's not an engagement. A man's taken a wife and married her. And it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorce and give it to her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. This is background. This is just to show you where these people are coming from when the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with these things. Okay? All right, continue on. Look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. I'm trying to lay the foundation that it was not, it's certainly not anything unheard of that there would be a divorce and a remarriage that took place under the countenance of God. And while there's some things, look, folks, just so you know, look, man and a wife, what's the picture? Picture is Christ and the church, right? Is someone who's in the church, in the body of Christ, are they eternally secure? That means God can't put you away. That's what marriage is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be an eternally secure thing. Now, what we've already seen a little bit of in the New Testament is that, all right, God makes allowances, but don't abuse it. Ezra chapter 10, they have discovered as they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that there's a bunch of shenanigans going on, and the people are intermarrying with the people of the land, which was a major no-no in the Old Testament. And so in verse 2, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, have taken strange wives of the people of the land. It's the meaning of stranger, a strange wife, a non-Hebrew wife. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. You. Again, this is not loosening your bonds. This is to give you background for where this is headed. Okay, I need to show you this. Look in Isaiah 50 and Jeremiah 3. Isaiah 50 and Jeremiah 3. And we'll get to the New Testament in a second. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? It's talking about the children of Israel and the fact that God was married to Israel in the Old Testament. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Verse 1, behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. He put Israel away. Look in Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3:8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. He put her away. I want to show you one more verse and then we're going to the New Testament so we can kind of wrap it up. Look in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, verse 38. Now, the context of verse 38 is altogether negative. There is no question that when this matter happens in verse 38, that there is judgment that falls. There is no question about that. All that I seek to show you is that there is such a thing as a broken marriage. I've already showed you the loosed bonds in 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 38, he's talking to an adulterous Israel. No question about it. It's an abomination. Now, I will judge thee as women. I'll judge thee as I would judge women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. Now, there's no question that there are severe punishments that follow this point in verse 38, the point that I wanted to show you, that's the only place in the Bible that the word wedlock shows up. Is there a breaking of wedlock in God's sight? Yes, there is. Are there judgments that follow? Yes, especially under these circumstances, there are. But there is a breaking of bonds of marriage. All right, let me just show you a couple things in the New Testament here. Look in Mark chapter 10. And this follows along the line with the passage about an unbelieving wife or husband departing and leaving a saved partner behind, a desolate, isolated, alone, all those things. And I have never heard Mark 10 included in a discourse by the brethren who are ready to condemn innocent divorced people to a life of solitude. I've never heard this included. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters," and so on and so forth. Now, is he advocating, oh yeah, leave your wife. You got saved? Oh, go ahead and leave. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that for the kingdom of God's sake, did he not come to set at variance a man or a daughter against her mother and so on? Yes, he did come to set those things at variance. Is it not true that if you don't hate your mother or father, that you're not fit to carry the gospel? What's the issue? The issue is comparative. The issue is, if I love my mother more than I love God, that's idolatry. Comparatively speaking, if I love God more than I love my mother, in biblical terms, that's scriptural in the sense of hating my mother. You understand? All right. So he's not saying, oh yeah, you got saved. Yeah, you can leave your wife. Just divorce her. Go away. That's not what he's saying. But I tell you what he is acknowledging. He is acknowledging that the gospel is going to cost some men and some women their homes. Did it not cost some of you a relationship, at least thus far, with your mother and father? Yes, it did. Did it not cost many of you a decent job which kept you from getting house or lands, so on? Okay. It seems to me that Jesus Christ had understood from the beginning that one of the costs of the gospel would be, at times, that it would cost a man his wife. Okay. All right. Verse 30, but he shall receive 100-fold. For a man who, for whom the gospel cost him his wife, for a woman for whom the gospel cost her husband, does he sometimes give her another one? I think so. At least on my watch, I'm not going to allow the wolfish brethren to devour innocent people that are trying to do right and made some bad decisions early, then got saved, and some bad things happened, and now they say they're left with this unfortunate circumstance. Not on my watch. Not from what I understand from the Bible. All right, look at another one here. We've already read that one. Just to review Matthew 19, the whole issue, the fact that in that passage, it's saying, I mean, it says when a man is, when the fornication occurs, that he is free to remarry. And 1 Corinthians 7, I wanted to take you back to 1 Corinthians 7 because there's some... And I should explain this too. I meant to get to this earlier. All right. Romans 7. I told you 1 Corinthians 7. Let me take you to Romans 7 real quick, and then we'll close with 1 Corinthians 7. Romans 7. Okay, one of the hard verses, one of the hard passages, right? It says what? Verse 2, a woman which hath a husband's bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. If then while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Well, because if she leaves him for no reason, gets remarried for no reason, that's what she is. The point of Romans chapter 7 was not the idea of getting across that there is no divorce and remarriage, period. What he's trying to show you through the rest of the passage is that getting saved and getting in the body of Christ is like an Old Testament divorce. Like an Old Testament death of a woman's husband. He's saying, look, it's clear that if a woman's husband dies, she's free to marry another because he's dead. So it is with us that when we accept Christ, the law is dead and we're free to serve him instead of the law. In other words, the marriage issue in Romans 7 was not to cover everything you need to know about marriage. In Romans 7, the issue was to show you that somebody who gets saved is no longer bound to the law. In other words, if Jim Duggan got up and preached and gave a brief illustration about a drive shaft, do you know everything about cars? No. You know what he told you about a drive shaft, however it applied in his sermon. Well, so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ was not saying, this is all you need to know in Romans 7 about marriage and divorce and remarriage. He was trying to illustrate some greater proof, some greater point. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me show you what the Lord did here real quick. And you can take the point to read carefully through in light of these things. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. All right, verse 2. Look, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. And it goes on down to talk about their behavior one toward another in those cases. And in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Notice somebody in verse 8, unmarried can marry. Okay, continue. Verse 10, and to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord let not the wife depart from her husband. Then notice a weird thing. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. The departure is an unmarriage, interestingly enough. Or be reconciled to her husband, let not the husband put away his wife. Now notice, 11 is a general rule. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. Let not the husband put away his wife. But then in verse 12, he gives you an exception to the general rule. But to the rest speak I not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not. And that whole thing about an unbelieving spouse. You understand? He gives you a general rule in verse 11 and then says, now there's a slight exception to this. All right, continue. Look in verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, that is, single, a virgin himself, single and unmarried. Verse 27, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Exception. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. See what I'm saying? He gives you this general rule in verse 26, 27. This is best, but there's an exception. All right. So in verse 39, where we started this whole thing out, where we read, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Folks, that verse has to be read in light of that fornication issue, in light of that desertion issue. You just can't ignore those other things. Right? So my conclusion is, with this pastor deal, just so you know, is that I believe that, first of all, well, I'll say this. In light of present climate, a pastor, if he's been divorced and remarried, better be prepared to take the flack if he goes into the pastorate having been divorced and remarried. Because he's going to get it. And his congregation's going to get it. And there's going to be some flack that flies. All right? Just count the costs type deal. However, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, I do not believe that it has anything to do with a guy having been divorced and remarried. I believe it has to do with the fact that he not have more than one wife. Mm-hmm. Polygamy. I believe the issue firmly is polygamy. And I do not believe that just because a man has been divorced and remarried that he is not qualified for the ministry. Think about this. If that's the case, what does the devil have to do to destroy the man's ministry? If being divorced is what really destroys a man's ministry, then all that has to happen is the devil to get to his wife, which he has proven he can do. In other words, what the man does himself is not really the issue. If the devil can get to his wife, he can ruin him absolutely. I don't buy that. I don't buy it. All right. We got people standing in the lobby. Any quick questions? Yes, sir.
When Paul says, I speak, not the Lord, what is he really saying there? We know the Holy Spirit quoted in the Scripture, the Bible.
Yeah. In an absolute worst-case scenario, if he is acknowledging that he's rendering his opinion, you know, there is no indication that those guys always knew when they were writing under inspiration. You couldn't prove that every man who ever wrote Scripture, or for that matter, quoted, you know, original Scripture from the Lord, you can't prove that they knew every word that they were speaking was inspiration. So the first thing is, in the absolute worst case scenario, he's saying, well, you know, I'm rendering you my opinion. The fact that it came into the canon of the Scripture and that God preserved it in the Bible is proof that his opinion was the Holy Spirit in that case. That's how I'd handle that. Yes, sir. Right. Right. Well, if it hasn't been clear, let me just close by saying, you know, there's folks come into the Christian life and sometimes get right in the Christian life with all kinds of baggage and all things kind of things that have gone on in their lives. And you need to know, you don't need to make foolish and stupid mistakes henceforth. And you don't need to make stupid mistakes if you can help it. Okay? But at the same time, there is grace for your sins of the past, and there are folks that would torment you with your past. Don't let them. Don't let them. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are not unusable just because somebody looks down their nose at you because, oh, you were divorced. Huh. That's not it. Okay. We'll take a break.